beneficial, Lord, to the body of believers, we pray. We give you praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 12, or chapter 1, I mean. We'll begin reading at verse 12. I'm going to read down through verse 20. I was thinking I might be able to get through those verses, but we'll read them and then we'll see how far we get. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. Amen. You may be seated. Studying through this, I had to remind myself, because Paul's really going into some real doctrine here of things, but I had to remind myself, Paul had never been to the Colossae, to this church. He states in chapter 2 that he had never saw them and they'd never saw him. And so I think about the other churches, like for instance Corinth, that Paul made visits to, and Paul, Brother Branham even called the book of Corinthians a book of corrections. Paul was constantly having to correct the Corinthians, and so he never could really lay in the meat and teaching of the gospel, the doctrine of the gospel there, like he could in, say, like if in Ephesus, you know, the church there. And it's because it was constantly problems, and always something stirred up, something always going on. Kind of got me to thinking, you know, when we allow the devil to get something just always stirred up and going on, the only thing we realize what's happening is that Satan is actually trying to get things so wrapped up and evolved into that to where it hinders actually the actual word of God that is, look, we're not here for all these little petty things sometimes that we get so involved in. Our purpose here is getting out of here. And sometimes we get so wrapped up in things. Reminds what Paul was saying there, and when we were going through Philippians, and he says, "Look, you need to get of one mind in the Lord," you know. And keeping this in mind that he had never been to Colossae, it just seemed it was astounding to me that Paul could just move here in this first chapter right on in some good deep doctrinal things. And so he begins here by saying, giving thanks to the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers. That word there, made us meet, it means he qualified us. You know, we needed someone to come, our righteousness would never save us. We could never be righteous in ourselves. Men were sinners. And, you know, since the time that they fell, Adam and Eve in the garden, and then sin came in to reign, you know, from that time forward, man was not worthy. Even the book of Revelation says they were that in Revelation chapter 5, they looked all through heaven and all through earth to try to find some man that was worthy, and they couldn't find one worthy. And so what Paul is bringing out, that he qualified us, or he made us worthy. In other words, our worth, our righteousness, as we know, it comes through him. And that's what Paul is actually saying and driving home here. He qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Hallelujah. He delivered us, verse 13 said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. He delivered us, listen friends, the power of darkness, anyone that has been delivered from the power of darkness, the power of darkness upon any human's life is very evident. And anyone who's ever been delivered from it, they know they've been delivered. You know, it's which reminds me, you know, Brother Branham would tell that story about that woman that, you know, her father, she thought he was just some kind of a religious fanatic in that, and she was having over the, you know, some of the socials from the church and that, and she didn't want to be embarrassed about him because he was always going on about praising God and all this and seeing God and everything and carrying on, so she didn't want to be embarrassed about him, so she stuck him up in the attic. You remember the story? She stuck him up in the attic while all these socials from the church were there. And he got up there and he came across the book. I think it had something about the universe and things in it and that. And he got to reading about that, how vast it all was. And he got to thinking about God and he got beside himself and he started shouting up there in the attic, you know, and it couldn't keep him still. And it reminded me of something my dad would always say when he would see somebody, you know, that he knew had got delivered, and here they were, the Spirit maybe would come down through the church, and as the Spirit would hit on this person, they would begin to shout, and God's and my dad would say, they're shouting because they know what it's like to be delivered, you know. And he delivered us from the power of darkness. There is a power to darkness. And we see the power of that darkness on the world today. We see it on everyone, that not only on those that don't even claim to serve God, but we see them that are actually claiming to serve God that are actually walking in darkness, their eyes not actually open to the truth of the word. They're stumbling around. They're claiming that God is with them. They're claiming to project God, but they're stumbling around in darkness. They don't even know what they're talking about. And it's because it's not, listen, learning about God is not just head knowledge, learning up here, teaching. It's an experience. It's something that happens. Hallelujah. He delivered us from the power of darkness. Brother Branham says this in the Revelation of Jesus Christ series in the Church Age book. He said, he quotes from Revelations 1 and 6, and he said, he hath made us kings and priests unto God, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He said, he hath made us. So he says, this is the a truth that we need to emphasize. And this is that he hath made us. Salvation is his doing. Salvation is of the Lord. It's all of grace. And he said, he redeemed us for a purpose. This is something that we can go right back to the things of what we were bringing from what Paul was teaching there in Philippians. He says that I might apprehend that from which God apprehended me for. That purpose. God redeemed each one of you for a purpose. It wasn't just a purpose. Yes, we see how great God is and God showing his greatness. But you as an individual, I'm not talking about the entire bride. I'm talking about each one of you as an individual. He individually redeemed you for a purpose. Each one of you, there is a purpose that you serve in God's plan. He redeemed you for a purpose. He bought you for a purpose, Brother Adam says. He says, we are kings, spiritual kings. Not that we are going to be kings upon the earth with him when he sits on his throne. He said, we are going to be kings upon the earth when he sits on his throne. But we are now spiritual kings and we reign over a spiritual kingdom. So what Brother Branham is saying here, he says, he's not just referring to the time of the millennium. The time of the millennium, we will reign on this earth physically. Right now, we don't reign over the physical of this earth, but we reign over a spiritual kingdom. Now, the reason we can reign over this spiritual kingdom is because we have been delivered or rescued from the powers of darkness, meaning that the powers of darkness no longer have a hold over us. We've been set free. Amen. The power of darkness has no effect. Look, the power of darkness has an effect on our flesh. But that born again, changed individual on the inside, the real you, the power of darkness has no hold over you. And that's why you can bring this stinking, rotten flesh into subjection. People say, well, I want to do right, but, you know, and I want to do right for God and serve God and that, but I desire this and I desire that. That's your flesh. But God hath delivered you from that power of darkness, and he hath made you to have the authority to reign over this spiritual kingdom. You can actually reign now over this flesh that you live in. Hallelujah. Listen to what he says here. He says, we are now spiritual kings and we reign over a spiritual kingdom. It says in Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that talking about Adam, his offense meant that death then reigned because of Adam. Adam's sin made death reign over us. Much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gifts of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ came as Adam threw us in under the power of darkness. Christ came and delivered us out of the power of darkness. Where it was death through one. Look, you say, well, I wasn't there when Adam did that. But Adam represented you. So we were all condemned because of the representation that Adam was of us. But then Christ came as our representative and represented us. And because of his representation, we are all then made worthy to be partakers in the inheritance. And free from the powers of darkness. Let's look what he says here. Who had delivered us from the powers of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. We reign now in Christ. I've heard people say, well, I want to be a Christian now, but I can't live like so-and-so. you ain't supposed to live like so-and-so. You're supposed to be like Christ. But this is the thing. That's all just a whining excuse because they don't want to surrender. You want to have power? You want to reign? The first thing you got to do is surrender. Die to this flesh. Listen, some people think, well, if you die to the flesh, it means you'll never have temptation. Look, I didn't say that we were getting yanked out of this flesh. We're still in it. It is our enemy. Our flesh, Brother Branham said, is our greatest enemy. You know why it's our greatest enemy? We spent so much time with it. And you know what we'll do? We'll get a thought that's a carnal thought or a thought that Satan injects into our mind. And you know what we'll do? We'll have it on in for supper. Come on, sit down. Want a cup of coffee? Let's chit-chat a while. And we'll sit around and we'll dwell on them old stinking thoughts until it gets us so tore up. And then there's a voice say, don't even go to church. You don't even feel like you shouldn't even go to church. Look how you're feeling. Now, whose fault is that? As humans, most humans are, they always want to blame it on somebody besides themselves. Like Adam, that woman you gave me? Adam, just stand up and take responsibility for what you did. We want to blame our bad thoughts that we had about somebody on the somebody we're having the thoughts about. It ain't their fault. They ain't even there. And you know what's the bad thing with us many times, us humans? We go back and dig up stuff that was years ago and sit around and have bad thoughts about it. We come across somebody, you know, today, and we've been thinking about something they did 10, 15 years ago, and we come across them today, and we react on all that, and they're like, man, I don't know what I did. What in the world happened? What's going on? Because they don't know that your stinking thoughts was on something that happened way back when. And this is where it gets real dangerous. When we go to letting those thoughts take us back to things that was before that individual was under the blood. We don't need to go back there and dig up stuff that they did before God got a hold of them and cleansed them by the blood. He said, well, what about these individuals that ain't give their life to God? Their sins ain't under the blood. We don't need to be messing around in their sins either. Let them alone. Look, I'm going to tell you something, friend. You ain't gonna reach anyone by treating them bad. Treating them like they're lesser. Yes, we need to point everybody toward repentance. And they need to be held accountable because God holds them accountable. But they're accountable to God, not you. If we want to help them, and we know they need to come to repentance, then that's the thing we need to tell them. Look, friends, listen, you need to get to God. You need to repent. You got to make things right. God will never bless you over top of sin that you got covered up in your life. But that's not That's not where Satan always attacks us at, though, really. It's Satan. Go back to what Brother Branham says there in the message where he says, you're a real sweet group of people right now. He said, but Satan's not going to let you stay that way. Look, he ain't even talking about Joe, John, Henry, or whoever out here in the world. He ain't talking about the unsaved. Brother Branham was speaking to that church right there, the believers. He said, Satan ain't going to let you stay that way. And he didn't say he's going to get you upset at somebody down there at Walmart. He said he's going to get you upset at somebody right in the church with you. He said he'll if he's got to, he'll send somebody in among you to start spreading stuff. And listen to what Brother Branham says. He says, and he'll get you to shooting at one another. And he said, once he gets you to shooting at one another, he can just sit back and rest. He don't got to do anything else. He gets you all fat, and he just can walk just right away. Just let them destroy themselves. But how does he do that? By getting us to dwell on thoughts and things that we shouldn't dwell on. When you identify the actual intent behind those thoughts, then you can say, hey, I'm not going to think this. I'm not dwelling on that. Now, I know, look, now I'm going to tell you something that's just from me. All right, and I know not everybody's like me. But, you know, sometimes Satan does this, and ain't just thoughts put in your head just out of thin air and nowhere. Sometimes it's phone calls you get from somebody else, or somebody else has dropped by the house and said something to spread some kind of thing and stir up trouble. Years ago, Brother Jim can tell you about this. Years and years ago, I hadn't been here very long pastoring at all. Somebody got me on the phone, and they spent 45 minutes on the phone running Brother Jim down to me. I got off, it was on a Saturday. I was studying to preach. I got off that phone. I took the call because it was supposed to be from a saint. So I took the call. I got off the phone, I shut my computer down, everything else, come out and told my wife, I said, look, I'm going to go out for a little bit, I'll be back a little bit later. You know what I did? I said, all right, devil, you going to get me and hold me on the phone 45 minutes running some brother down, you know what I'm going to do, devil? I'm going to go over to his house right now and sit down and have coffee with him. So I went over there, and I think I was there longer than 45 minutes, but I went over there and spent some time just around him. Why? Well, the devil, if you're going to run somebody down, I'll show you. You're going to get me to sit around and think about stuff like this. Get me to feel bad at somebody or having some bad thought towards somebody. I'll just show you. That ain't going to control me. I've been delivered from the power of darkness. I can rule and reign over my thoughts. I can bring them into subjection. Now, I'm not telling you if that happens, you got to go run over somebody's house. That's why I said that's just me. All right. But this is the thing. Friends, instead of dwelling on that, just say, well, guess what, devil? Now that you brought that person up to my mind, I think what I'll do is I'll just go to pray for him. How you like that? I'm going to go around the house just talking to myself, saying nice things about this person that you just gave me a bad thought about. Brother Ham says, we now reign with Christ, having dominion. You know what that means? We've got the power over it. It's under us. having dominion over sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, remember what we've said so often, and Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against princes in high places, rulers in darkness in high places, principalities, demons. That's what we war against. We war against forces that are not actually visible to us in that particular form. They are visible to us because we can see the manifestation of their works. And we've got dominion over them. We have power over these forces of darkness that cannot be seen with your human eye. Because you have received the Spirit of Christ, you can identify, you can discern the spirit of the devil. You know, many times people think, they hear about Antichrist, Antichrist, Antichrist. They think about, you know, it being a person. Antichrist means anything that's against Christ. Now, what is Christ against us of? You'll see here in a minute. We are Christ's body. Believers, as believers, we are his body. We are Christ here in flesh on this earth. So anything that comes to you that is anti your brother and sister, that's anti-Christ. Hallelujah. We have dominion over sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Hallelujah. We, listen, friends, we have, as the song says, we've got the power. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he hath conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. All right, that's what we just said. He's conveyed us into the kingdom, means he has brought us into his spiritual kingdom, which thereby gives us the dominion over the powers of darkness. All right, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Excuse me. Now, the price for our release or our rescue from the power of darkness and the power of sin and death, the price of our release was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the reason we can plead the blood. Now, what actually does pleading the blood mean? It's not speaking about some mythical, magical power. It's speaking about pleading the blood shows the thing that we are recipients of what the blood, the price that the blood bought. We are recipients of what he paid for. His blood was the price. We are recipients of what it bought. That's what pleading the blood means. When Satan tries to bring condemnation upon you, plead the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, that ain't me. What you're trying to remind me of, saying I did that, whatever, that wasn't me. That was that old man. That was that old flesh. That was before I was birthed into this kingdom. Hallelujah. Conveyed into this kingdom, birthed into this kingdom. We are recipients of the lawful purchase of redeemed people. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, the word here that's used, it's actually a Greek word used here about forgiveness. It's a Greek word. It's been translated to say forgiveness, but what the Greek word really means is ascending away. In whom we have redemption through his blood because of ascending away of our sins. The guilt of our sin has been annihilated. We stand guiltless. You know, they say that problems that many people have is about forgiving themselves of the things that they had done. Forgiving themselves of the things that they had done and acts they had committed in their life, to forgive themselves. He removes that guilt. That's guilt. That's what why they can't forgive themselves. It's guilt. But we're not living under guilt. Because we come to realize we have been justified in Christ. Now, justified doesn't mean that you know, like in the courts, they can render they render different verdicts, you know. And they can render a verdict to give somebody some justification, but it doesn't, and then they're not punished for whatever it is, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they were rendered not guilty. We are not guilty for two reasons here, friends. First of all, it was that old man. And you buried that old man. You died to that old man or that old woman, whatever you want to call it, that old person, that old creature. You died to that old person. The next thing is, Brother Branham explained to us what justified actually means. He said justified means you never did it in the first place. Now, how could we say we never done it in the first place? Because when you were born again and that real you, that seed of life, it came to life in you. That part never did it. You said, well, this flesh sure did. Yeah, and your memory and that and your imagination can still think about it and can still remember it. That's why we've got a promise of an inheritance of a new body. Amen. And a promise of an inheritance of a theophany. Amen. You say, what does all of that mean? Look, friends, he's not going to take your stinking memory of this life that you got right now in your spirit and just dump that into a glorified body. That's going to be wiped away too. You're going to be free from that memory. We suffer with that memory right now. But how do you take dominion over that is by saying, that wasn't me. This ain't psychology. I'm not trying to give you good thoughts. I'm showing you the word. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom. Why? How? Because the price of his blood he paid the price for your sin, and it sent them away. So that now there's no longer a barrier between you and God. Look. Satan will come and try to fool you in your... Remember, we always said, Satan's battleground he chose is your mind. So Satan will try to come and fool you in your mind. But look, we tell you, we're not going by feelings. Satan will say, God ain't got nothing to do you. When's the last time you ever felt God? Look, I don't got to feel God to know God's here. I love when I do. I'll be honest with you. I love all the emotion and feeling. But I don't have to have that to know that I'm part of this and that he has done this for me. That emotion and feeling is not my evidence. Remember what I said just a moment ago? When a person's once been delivered from the power of darkness, you don't got to tell them they've been delivered. They'll know they've been delivered. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The forgiveness of sin. That's why we don't need to go be going and trying to dig up people's sin. You know what it is, friends? What the devil does? He gets us in our flesh to hold a grudge about something that somebody did to us before God got a hold of their life. And so then any interaction we have with them, we translate that interaction with whatever they've done that we're holding a grudge about from whatever time. If the grudge you've got that you're holding against somebody was something they did before that God got a hold of their life and actually forgave them of their sins, then you need to let it go. It's actually part of you being able to forgive. As the scripture said, that we might forgive others as he hath forgiven us. What does that mean, forgiving others as he has forgiven us? Look, friends, it ain't God that comes and constantly brings back up to me all the sin that I did before he got a hold of my life. That's the devil that does that. God don't do that. God don't do that to you. What this is talking about, forgetting sin, he ain't holding no grudge against you. So why would you hold a grudge against somebody else? Many times we say we forgive it, and we try to forget it and that, but the first time that somebody does something that gets next to us, we go back and bring that back up. Some people like accumulate wrongs they feel where how they've been wronged by people or somebody. They kind of like accumulate them and stew on them. And then finally, it's like a volcano. It gets too much. And when they erupt, they might be erupting over some little something that just happened, but it's a volcano, all right, because it erupts of stuff that happened over the past 10 years, comes out, and it all started over some little incident right there that day. Anytime that happens, that shows you, friends, look, you need to get down and do some repenting. You need to actually take a hold of what we're preaching here and say, look, I am taking dominion over this old boy. I'm taking dominion over my thoughts. I'm taking dominion over my flesh. I am not going to let those things control me. Hallelujah. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? Is that clock even working? I don't think that clock's even working. Yeah, that clock's not even moving. It just stopped. All right. I'm going to have to look at my iPad clock up here. I have to touch it to get it to come up. It don't just stay up. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? The image of the invisible God. All right, first of all, Paul starts out and he's talking about thanking God the Father. Then he moves from there to talking about we've been that God has delivered us from the powers of darkness. But then he goes and says, so how does he did it? By the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All right? So when you look at it that way, you think, well, okay, now that means we got two parts of the Godhead. But when you get down here and Paul said, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? You're like, listen, the word that they use in the Greek here is a word that means manifestation, which means God is fully revealed in Jesus. Paul doesn't use the word, when he says image here, he doesn't use the word that speaks of that he's similar to God in appearance. He uses the word of the image of God. The Greek word he uses means he is God. Not just that he looks like God. All right, now, look, friends, as I get older and I guess the way my gait has changed a little bit, the way I walk as I've got older and different things, people who knew my dad, they'll say, boy, you seem like you walk more like your dad. And some people say, you know, certain things about me resemble my dad and all that. So maybe I'm similar, but I ain't him. If he was alive today and you got us both together and spent a little time with us, you'd find out real quick, I ain't him and he ain't me. We might have some things alike, we might do some things alike in that, but there are some things that he is strictly him and I am strictly me. But with Jesus, he ain't just the son who's like his father. The fullness of God dwelled in him. He was God. And this gets established, though. Okay, now let's look at this verse before we go on. All right, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, what does this mean, first of all, about invisible God? Many times, and when we look at it, of course, we're looking at the English translation here, and we're thinking it means a God who cannot be seen. But that word that's used there for invisible actually is the word that means unknowable. He is the image of the invisible God. So what does that translate to mean? Christ made the unknowable God become known. Listen, friends, look. I look back there and I look at, you know, from the time, okay, after Adam's time, Adam, look, God came down to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening, the Bible says. But then after the time of Adam, then we find he didn't come down to walk with Abel. He didn't come down to walk with Noah. He didn't even come down to walk with Abraham. Moses said, let me see you. And so God took Moses and he put him in the cleft of the rock. And he said, I'll let you see me from the backside. But I can't let you behold my face. He was the unknowable God. They looked at how much God would show them and what God would reveal to them. We talk about Abraham getting the revelation of the resurrection. What was his revelation of the resurrection? Not just the dead will rise, but that one was coming, a sacrifice to pay the price to actually allow them to actually qualify them to raise from the dead. But even in that revelation, Abraham still didn't completely know God. Moses met him in the burning bush. Moses, as I said he wanted to see him, and God let him see his backside. But Moses only knew him as much as God would let him be known. Look, friends, the fullness of him could not begin to be known until the promise that he had gave all of them would be fulfilled, and that was that God would come down in flesh himself and become the sacrifice for mankind and their sin and pay the price with his blood and fulfill the promise that was given back in the garden where he would crush the head of the serpent. He would crush the power of sin. Look, we look at these different ones, and we see the prophets of the Old Testament, and they were representative of God. They would speak, they would act like God. Brother Branham points this out, and he says, in each one of them, he said, there was an imperfection that showed they weren't the one that was worthy to go take the book. There was imperfections in Moses. Brother Ram said the closest one that came to perfection was Joseph. He said, and yet there was still an imperfection in him. They were all reflections of Christ. Christ actually revealing himself through those men and those prophets and those believers. But none of them were him. But when he made himself a little lower than the angels, came down and made himself in the likeness of man, took on our flesh, became a man, when he was hungered and the devil come and tempted him and said, you're hungry, command these stones to be made bread. Why could the devil tempt him? Because he was a man. He was hungry. He was tired when he fell asleep in the back of the boat after being out there ministering and healing people. And then he gets in the boat and he's wore out. He's exhausted. Then a storm comes up. He was a man laying in the back of the boat asleep. But when that storm come up and he stood up there and said, peace, be still, that was God. It was God in a man. It was God in flesh, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hallelujah. The invisible God, the unknowable God became known. The firstborn of every creature. What does that mean, the firstborn of every creature? This doesn't mean that he had a beginning. Look, the beginning of the Son of God wasn't when he was born to the Virgin Mary. The Son of God existed. You'll find this out as we get into this verse. He existed before all of that. But what does it mean when it's saying he's the firstborn of every creature? Meaning he was the first one to come to maturity. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, of what they would do when they would have, let's say, wheat, and they would have it planted, and when it came up, the very first time they found the first tassel that had reached maturity, and it had reached maturity before the rest of the wheat had, they would take that part of that wheat out as a wave offering, and they would wave it over the rest of the field. And what that represented was, this was the first one to come to maturity, but this waving over means there's more to come. The rest are going to come to maturity. Christ was your wave offering. He was the firstborn. Meaning there was more to come. There would be more sons and daughters birthed into his kingdom. Hallelujah. Him being the firstborn, is this stating this in the scriptures, is a testifying you were going to come. Hallelujah. Few more minutes. Verse 16. For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, as I told you, when it says he was the firstborn, it doesn't mean he had a beginning. His beginning wasn't when he came as a child. That was just the beginning of the flesh that he was going to live in. You look back and we say, well, we know God was the creator. God created the heavens and the earth. But Paul's actually saying right here, Jesus did. Thing is, Paul, and he goes even more into it. Paul's showing you, look, Jesus is God. He's not just another person of the Godhead. Now, the thing that I often say is, because Brother Brown brings this out, and he says, now, God is one. He said, but he's not one like your finger. But what does that mean exactly? It means that body he lived in was every bit as much man and flesh as you and I are. Had to be. If it wasn't, then the temptation that he would suffer, the knowing, being tested and tempted in every way such as knowing the man, that wouldn't be true. He couldn't be unless he was in the exact kind of flesh you're in. That's the only way he could know it and experience it. For by him all things are created, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities. What's Paul emphasizing here? Paul's emphasizing that everything, angels and demons and every principality and power and dominions, all of it ranks below him, ranks below Jesus, and that Jesus created them all, and they all have to answer to him. Let me point you to a little something to make you realize this. Remember, many times we've taught on about Job and the trials of Job and the testings of Job. And we always say that we go back to the first chapter of Job where it says the sons of God were coming up before God. The angels were coming up before God. And the devil came up before God. And God says to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth. And the devil says to God, that's because you got a hedge around him. You're protecting him. You won't let me touch him. He has the answer to God. He couldn't touch Job until God says, I'll let you touch him. But I'll not let you take his life. It shows you, even he has to answer to God. God, he created all things. And all things are of him and by him. Hallelujah. And here it says that in verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Without him, there would be nothing.
It all come from him.
He was before all things. In him all things consist. He is the personal sustainer of all of creation. Without him, creation could not exist. It couldn't even continue. Hallelujah. He's the preserver. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Here Paul's going right back and he's just reiterating the things that he said. He says he's the head of the church, and then he goes back and reiterates everything. Who is the beginning? Who is the firstborn from the dead? Now, he's the firstborn of every creature, but now Paul's saying firstborn from the dead means he's the first one to resurrect from the dead. And because he rose, then Paul says, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. It'll bring a resurrection to you. Hallelujah. Firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, the word preeminence, what it means is that, look, it means he's in charge of all. And no matter what, even the devil himself, everything the devil does, works to the good of God. Look, the devil can't do nothing to spite himself. Anything, look, friends, listen to this. Remember many times we've told you Moses was down there. Moses knew that God, he had called him to be the deliverer. He tried to take it into his own hands and do it. And he went down there and he killed one Egyptian. And we brought out how it wasn't like God said, oh man, I never saw that coming. Now what am I going to do? I got this guy all raised up and all to this point. Now look what he'd done. He just messed it all up. No. None of that surprised God. God knew Moses was going to do that. Well, this is the thing. Everything the devil does, God already knew he was going to do it before he does it. Anything he's going to bring against you, God knows it's going to happen before it gets there. So why should we get so tore up about it? As Paul said when we read the other chapter, be careful in nothing. Don't get so tore up about everything. God knows what's going on. Hallelujah. That he might have the preeminence. Hallelujah. All right. I'm going to try to wrap this up real quickly. For it pleased the Father, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. We said that all the fullness, that Jesus actually brought the unknowable God, made him known. It was God revealed in Christ. Hallelujah. That we can say that Jesus is truly God. It's this fullness. It means that it wasn't just partial. He was fully God. Hallelujah. All the fullness should dwell. Hallelujah. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. Look, friends, why did he redeem us? He redeemed us. He reconciled us to himself. Look, man, when man fell, man felt this absence of not having that communion with God that he had previously had. And man felt the effects
of sin.
But look, friends, God also knew what it was, what it felt like to have his children be lost and separated from him. So his desire was to reconcile us back to himself, to bring us to where we could be in communication and fellowship with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To where he could make himself known to us. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight, dear Lord. We ask, God, that you'll bless it to the people, Lord. I ask, God, that you will bless them tonight, dear God. Bless them tomorrow.